Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
The Lenten season reminds us of what we are being saved from, what we are being saved from. And today's passage in 2 Timothy is glorious in the way in which we are saved in the gospel. It's just absolutely beautiful. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to publicly thank Daniel. He's not here. He's at a family reunion. President's Day weekend is a weekend that his family gets together for a family reunion. But I want to thank Daniel for preaching last week. I thought he did a great job. For those of you that watched the stream, the worship was a little odd. If you watched it, it sounded like a bluegrass band, which was quite entertaining. In fact, there are some folks that I hope to soon be members who made fun of us because of how quickly the music was going. It was hilarious, actually. I was at an island destination officiating a wedding and a marriage renewal, pardon me. And then I kept getting texts, the worship is really fast today. And man, it was. And so, but by God's grace, we'll get all those things worked out. Before I read our passage today, the last thing I want to just make mention of is that we have a number of ways that you can connect at Lighthouse Church. And one of the ways that I want to remind you of, so this last Saturday, the women's ministry gathered some folks together for a time at a member's house, which is a really fun time for some of the women to gather. And I wanted to just make mention of some of the Bible studies that we have. So Monday evenings here locally in a church member's house, we have a men's Bible study that is going through the book of John. They're going through it in a very, very detailed and slow, methodical way. If you're interested in studying the book of John as a man here in the congregation and you are free on Monday evenings, it's a great opportunity. Ellis teaches the Bible study. He's doing a great job. We have a Thursday morning Bible study that one of our elders is teaching, Steve, and they're going through the book of Daniel. And so if you're looking for a way to dive deeper into God's word, then I want to encourage you. Today, I'm going to give you some homework for those of you that are interested in being better students of the Bible. It's the way that we know and learn who Jesus is through reading the word. And so if that's of an interest to you and you have time to do that, then please do consider that. These guys are doing great work in Bible studies, especially during our season of mobile church, where everything is more complicated. It just is. Everything is more complicated. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware of all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and I'm not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him and find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered me at Ephesus. Let us pray together, church. Father, with the reading of the word, what a gift. We thank you that we can see from your word the qualities and the actions that are done to make us a church. We gather, we have structure and governance, we have leadership in place, the saints are at work in ministry, there are positions appointed, the word is being read and preached, the Lord's Supper is being received, worship, do your name is being sung, and we gather as saints to suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice. And even now I'm pressed to pray for a family. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for this precious family who their daughter, whose name starts with C, who just can't seem to find medical clarity about all of the seizures that just continue to just harm her body. We just pray, oh God, would you free this young lady of these seizures? They're supposed to be here this morning, and now the whole family, pink eye and the flu. Oh God, would you heal this precious family? Would you bring the weight of the glory, of the power, of your mercy and your healing hand to rest upon this family? May they even now just be strengthened, and may they be given encouragement, knowing that there is just doesn't appear to have clarity of why their daughter continues to have seizures. Would you, God, bring answers, we pray. We as a church, we just pause and just believe that you are a God that heals. We believe that. So we pray that you would. You're a God of mercy. We pray that it would focus and be descended upon this family. And you're a God of hope. Would you give them the kind of hope that can only come from the person of Jesus Christ with the indwelling spirit. And so we just ask of you, God, and place them before your throne of grace. My heart is so burdened for them. And then even just to think that we were going to pray for them today, and then pink eye and the flu. My Father, your ways are mysterious. Help us, we pray. Illumine this text, we ask. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying for that family with me. Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now, if in the reading of our text, you can get a sense. You can get a sense for a couple of things, and I want you to see them. I want you to see what. So remember, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. So this is the second letter. And there's a few things that have taken place since that time. This letter is a significant letter. It's the last letter that Paul writes before he's beheaded. It's a significant thing, this letter. And so you can see that he's writing to Timothy. You can see that there's a lot of tenderness in the letter, and it's a beautiful thing. Notice, please, for just a moment, the Trinitarian language. Notice in verse 1, Jesus Christ, the will of God. Notice in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit that dwells. It's very Trinitarian. It's always important for us, because when we're talking about, like, who is God? Who can know God? It's like, well, the Bible reveals who he is. The Bible's revealing he is a Trinitarian God. God is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We sang about that today. And this is important for us to make mention of this. A second observation that I think is helpful when we're looking at this text that we just read in total is look at the language of the things that he is not and look at the things that he is. Paul's writing to Timothy, and what does he say? I am not ashamed. Man, if you look at it in the Greek has this cool thing it does with negatives. It's amazing. One of these days when we have like a screen that's a little easier and things work better, it's fun to be able, I could be able to put the Greek on there and say, look how powerful it is in the original language. Like, look at when you're reading it, it's like, whoa, he's not, get it, totally get it, right? So he is not ashamed. Cool, awesome, praise God. What is he then? Well, it says here that he is convinced. What is he convinced of? That God will give him the grace to guard the deposit, the stewardship. And so you can see these very powerful, polarizing things already in chapter 1 of this letter. Now let's talk about what's taken place between 1 Timothy, and Daniel did a great job landing the plane on the first letter. And let's talk about some differences, okay? So now remember, if you remember the emperor who was present at Jesus at his crucifixion, it was Tiberius. So the emperor of Rome was Tiberius. And then it goes to what is the emperor? He's the Caligula. He goes to Caligula. And then from Caligula, it goes to Claudius. And then we have the most infamous of the Roman emperors, which is Nero. Nero is the emperor during this time. This is a very dicey time. Super dicey, actually. In fact, if you study Roman history, it's one of the most fascinating times in Roman history. Now, listen, I'm not going to give you a history lesson because I know that not everybody cares. I know, okay? I know. But if I can make it fun, you'll care a little bit more, right? And so what's happening here is that Paul gets arrested. He gets arrested in Jerusalem. And so if I could put a map up, you'll see that Jerusalem is square in the middle of Israel, to the west of Israel. He gets arrested there. And they drag him from there to the edge of Israel, to the coast, to a place called Caesarea Maritima. It just means by the sea. Caesarea by the sea. Caesarea Maritima. In fact, if you came to Israel, or if you go to Israel, we know exactly where he was arrested there. He was there 2 years. Paul. He was arrested there for 2 years. In fact, we have such good understanding of where he was. You can still see the mosaic floor of the place where he walked through with his cell. It's literally still there. It's amazing. I mean, I have pictures somewhere. It doesn't do it justice. But it's amazing. So we know he was there 2 years. He was there because he was a part of the uprising and everybody's frustrated with him. And so then he leaves there and then they put him on a boat to send him to Rome. Why? Because he had to figure out a way to get to Rome. And so he gets with the vice regent there and basically says this, hey, I want to appeal my case to Caesar. I want to appeal my case to Caesar. The local head honcho guy said, look, I would have released you. But because you wanted to go to Rome and plead your case with Nero, we're going to put you on a boat. Now, I want us to read a part of this interaction because the boat ride wasn't great, for those of you that know your Bibles. We know how it wasn't great because in Acts chapter 27, 28, 29, there is no 29. Acts chapter 27 and 28, it ends at the end of 28 for the record. We see what the boat ride looks like. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, just for a second. This is important as we consider this idea of what is happening in the life of Paul. It's really, really fun. This will be one of the first of the two sports illustrations. For those of you that are counting numbers of sports illustrations, we are getting close to the first. Prepare yourself. So if you go to Acts 27, you'll see the Paul sails to Rome, the storm at sea, the shipwreck. There's a shipwreck. And if you study charts or maps and you begin to see where he is there at Malta and just south of Italy, it's actually unbelievable. If you're into shipwrecks, this is one of the most profound descriptions of a shipwreck you have. It's just further evidence of the historicity, which just means it's really true history, the historicity of the scriptures. It's critical. I mean, I can take you to Caesarea Maritima and show you where Paul was, and we haven't got to this point yet, but I could take you to Maritime, which is the cell where he was in Rome. Literally, I could take you. It's inside the city. It's in the center of Rome right now. I've seen it with my own eyes. I haven't touched the actual floor because it was under excavation at the time that I saw it. But in Rome, there is the actual cell, subterranean cell, where Paul was for years. We have it. It's actual history. And what you see here, in fact, we'll turn in Acts 28. This is after the shipwreck. I want to try to build a case for suffering because our passage today in 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 1 talks about suffering. And Paul... Luke writes this in the book of Acts. After we were brought safely through and learned that the island was called Malta, And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us because it had begun to rain and it was cold. Not to mention, he just was marooned in a shipwreck and swam back while balancing himself on refuse from the ship. Other than that, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks to put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "I would have loved to have been there." Like, guys, you ever, like, if you could just, like, snap your fingers and go into history, this is one of the places I would have loved. I would have not loved to be on the ship. I would have loved to have been on the shore of Malta and just watched Paul come in and be like, "Hey, man, you're about to get bit. Just letting you know." No doubt, this is amazing. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea justice, he has not been allowed to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and then said he was a god. Guys, if you don't believe the Bible, evidence number one. Like, come on, who writes that? Like, if you're going to make up a story about God and Jesus and all the people, you're not going to write that. You're not going to write that at all. You're going to make it such a bigger story. You're going to do something different. Like, it's like one of my favorite things. Now, listen, we like to judge these people. Oh, look, these islander natives, you know, they think he's going to die. They thought he was a murderer because of calamity that befailed Paul. And then all of a sudden, he shakes off a viper, you know, and nothing happens to him. And all of a sudden, they want to worship him. Listen, the second I was reading this, in my heart, I could feel, oh, look at that, chronological snobbery. We are so much more sophisticated than that. No, we are not. No, we are not. A dude runs down the football field, catches a perfect pass, and all of a sudden he's like God. Had he dropped it, he's dead to us. No, I'm serious. Think about it. Think of every conceivable sports situation. Seriously. It's like if he drops something, it's like, man, I hate that team. Burn jerseys. Man, I'll never talk about it. That's how we act societally, right? But if he catches that ball, if he makes that shot, oh, man, he's like a god. Buy a jersey, right? No, this is human nature. This is human. We're no better. We're no different. This islander folks here in Malta, there in around AD 70, whatever it was. And so what you see here is Paul leaving Jerusalem, going through Caesarea Maritima, getting on a boat, going to Rome, sailing underneath Italy there, crashing there on Malta. And then from Malta, then he gets transported back to Rome. Now, this is important because this is the context. He's tired. He's real tired. He's like shipwreck tired. So like if I come in today, I'm like, gosh, I'm so tired. And my kids would be like, "Hey, are you shipwreck tired?" It's like, "No." "Are you viper on the hand tired?" "No, I'm not viper on the hand tired, but I'm tired," right? Paul gets to Rome exhausted, and it is there he writes this letter. Do you see the context? He, at this point, has a pretty good idea that he is not going to get out of this situation. Now, exactly when he wrote Romans, we don't know. We don't know if it was, there's a couple of differences of opinion of when he, but we know that he wrote Romans, we know he wrote 2 Timothy, and that's where we find ourselves. And so this is important, this is really, really important history. And right around this time, it's very likely that Paul was martyred in AD 70 about. He was taken outside of the city of Rome. We know that because they put a church there. So you can go to the church. It's the church of the death of St. Paul. It's a beautiful church. It's outside of the city. They would have taken him outside of the city because they would not want an uprising. Christianity was rising rapidly in Rome at this time. It's probably why Nero, very likely why Nero, burned it to the ground. He burned it to the ground July 18th of 64. We know that because it was one of the most powerful events in all of history. The majority of the city was burned. So Paul was just beheaded. The Christians were starting to rise up. He was doing all that he could to squelch it. He was literally lighting his parties with Christians on stakes. That's literally what was happening. And then, the Bible doesn't record this. The annals of Roman history record this. We have very good records that he just burned the city to the ground. Recent scholarship suggests that other things took place, but it's very new and very unlikely. And this is the setting of this letter. The known world was just on fire. And Paul here is telling Timothy, I am suffering. We know he's suffering because in the Roman cell, when I went, it was in the middle of the summer. Rome was hot when I went to go see Maritine cell there in the middle of Rome. It was hot outside. I was freezing cold when I stood in the bottom of that cell. I was freezing. I cannot imagine living in that cell, which is probably why at the end of 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, bring my cloak that I left in Troas. Would you please? The parchments, the writings, above all else, the parchments, but don't forget my coat, would you? It's a very human request. Now, if you look here, if you look at a couple of other things, in verse 3, we see here ancestors. What is he talking about, ancestors? I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Now, for those of you that want to study the scriptures a little bit more, this is not the thrust of the passage. So we're not going to spend any time here. But if you want to study some more, I want you to take this passage here in verse 3. I want you to add it to John chapter 4, verses 22, and Hebrews chapter 1. What is meant here when Paul says, my ancestors? It's actually a fun study. I spent a number of hours enjoying it myself. It was fantastic. So if you're interested in studying the scriptures and diving into the scriptures in a greater depth, then pair this idea from 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 3, John 4, 22, and Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. It's a fantastic study. With a clear conscience. Now go down with verse 4, if you will. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. So just a few days ago, my wife and I were able to gather together with friends, and there's four other couples, and they're all couples in ministry. These are guys that have been in ministry for a long, long time. They're friends of ours from college. We've known these people, in my experience, for a very, very long time. And so when you can grow up in college together and start doing ministry together, and then you all go different ways, most of us served about 13 years together at one church, but now we're starting to pair up and go different places. And so we gather every New Year's Eve, although now it's becoming later and later as our children get older. And we have gathered for 17 years in a row for New Year's Eve. And what we do is we just celebrate what God has done. We just celebrate. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Dear, precious friends, when we left the staff of different churches, there were unbelievable tears. Even though all of us left to go do things that we really felt compelled to do. I mean, we left to go places and places that were meaningful. In fact, one of the pastors is at Citizens, and at his leaving, man, there was just unbelievable grief and tears, but he was called there. Same for me. When I left, I just a lot of grief because of the work that has been done. And when you gather together, there's unbelievable joy, isn't there? You don't even have to talk to them for a year. And you walk in, it's like, remember last year? It's like there's no space of time that changes it. And I see this in verse 4. I remember your tears, likely tears of their separation. And I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. It's very likely that that never happened. It's very likely that he didn't see Timothy again. Now, turn with me or look down with me to verse 6. There's a phrase here that's unbelievable, that's connected with Romans, that Paul, when he writes this phrase, fan into flame, he uses the same phrase in Romans at about the same time. Which is helpful for us because if you're writing two different letters and you use similar phrasing, then it's helpful to be able to kind of cross-reference those two things. In verse 6, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is through you in the laying on of my hands. Now, this is an important concept. This is a part of what it means to be a church. When the Bible commends us, hey, do not be quick to lay hands on elders or people in leadership. Be very, very careful. Don't be too quick to lay hands on for membership. Now, listen, you might be thinking, oh, membership, yeah, we got to be able to know, you know, what church we're coming into. Membership is also for us, the church, to know who's coming in. I've already said multiple times, though I've been quiet about it, as far as like the actual moment, there have been a number of folks that I have respectfully said they would not fit in here, usually theologically, primarily theologically. And it's been a privilege to say, hey, go somewhere else. You're not going to like it here. You can't teach that. That's not, we don't believe that theologically. Find another church. This church believes that. This church believes that. Now, I don't believe they're churches, but I mean, but they believe those things. So go there. They would love you. They would love you, your money, your time, all the things. Don't come here. Don't come here. I've had to say that. So membership is this idea of not quickly laying hands on people. When you look at this idea here, like the fan the flame for the gift of God, again, as I've already said, part of the hope of us doing this thing as far as like the shape profile to know how people are made and gifted is because we want to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We want people to stand up here and lay hands on them. We want deacons and elders and life group leaders. We want people to do this work, more Bible study leaders and teachers. This is a part of the work. And you see this with Paul and Timothy. But what does it mean to fan into flame? Like this concept, what does it mean? Is it just pray for somebody and hope that something happens? Is that what it is? Turn with me, if you can, to Romans. The book of Romans. This is a passage that I use often in when I do marriage ceremonies. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there's a section beginning in verse 9 called Marks of a True Christian. It's like this really succinct and helpful like passage that kind of just is so pointed. It's so pointed on what you do, which is why I like it in marriage ceremonies. People think it's a little bit odd, but it's like, listen, you got to get this in somewhere. Why not the marriage ceremony? Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. And then here's the word. Here's the same word. Be fervent in spirit. Fan the flames in 2 Timothy. And fervent is the same idea. It's the idea of whipping into unbelievable passion. Now, how many of you guys have a fire pit? Anybody got a fire pit? Anybody have fire pit time? Guys, you're missing out. Seriously? We're in prime fire pit weather. Prime fire pit weather. If you don't have a fire pit, I will come over and help you build one. Listen, this is prime fire pit weather. Why? Why? So if you have a fire pit and you go to put wood and different things on it, right? Preferably non-plastic. And you start the fire. What do you need to do to get the fire going? What do you need to do? Man, you guys don't spend any time in a fire pit, do you? Yeah, you need to give it some air. You need a billow. You need to get some air moving in that thing. You need to put some wood on that thing. You need to get the fire hot. You need a bed of coals. You need to get that thing going. One of my favorite things about my current fire pit is that I can have a roaring fire, an unbelievably roaring fire in this pit with the kids, and then I can put the lid on the top of it, and it extinguishes the fire. It extinguishes. It's metal. It's not wood, guys. It's fine. It's a metal lid, and then that next morning, in the bed of coals, when I can get up super early and no kid wants to be up and out there with me, I can open up that lid and I can work those coals and I can get that fire to roar again. It's one of my favorite things. Now, what do? Man, I give it air. I move it around. I change things up. I put wood on it. The idea of fanning the flame of the gift that is entrusted is this idea that we are adding the things of God to our lives. We are rearranging them in a way that keeps it fresh. It's critical. When people come up and be like, oh man, I'm just so bored. I'm just not learning anything. And I was like, shake it up. Shake it up. And they're like, no, I've been in the same Bible study for 27 years. And we've been studying Romans 8 all that time. It's like, hey, man, I'm not a scientist here, but shake it up a little bit. Just a little bit. There are times in my fire pit, hear the metaphor, watch the metaphor. There's times in my fire pit that I don't do anything to it. I literally just take a log, I just move it and set it a different way. And that thing just goes crazy. Feel the metaphor. There are times that I have to add wood to it. I have to add things to it. There are times that I've got to put air to it. There are times that I've got to add some liquid to it. I mean, I'm not espousing anything. Don't try this at home, kids. There's just those times. And when the Bible says here in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. It is to say, if you are not being fanned into flame, if you are not roaring in that pursuit, if there's just a lot of meh, then it's time to start rearranging some stuff. It's time to start adding some stuff. It's time to start getting other people involved in that. Why do I love to come to church on Sunday? Even when I'm out of town, I was just out of town. I went to church. It was awesome. It was awesome. It was great. I didn't have to preach. Somebody preached. I could worship. It was amazing. It was awesome. Why? Because it's an additive to fan into flame this entrusted deposit of the Spirit that is in Jason. So when people are like, man, why go to church? Do I just have to check a box? I'm like, no. Keep it hot. Keep it hot. It's important. This is what we do. And that's not even the thrust of the passage. Now, if I was to title this sermon, if I was to entitle this sermon from this passage, from this text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, if I was to entitle this, I would entitle it this way: Remember and guard the promise. Remember your role to live a life of victory over death through the gospel. Now, I can make it even shorter. I can truncate that title even further. Remember that his death beat death, so live like it. You see it? Like, you got to distill it down. Like, what is he saying to Timothy? What is he saying to Timothy here? He's saying, because Christ beat death, you can live. Because Christ beat death, you can live. And because so many of us, when we hear that, so many of us, when we hear that, go, yeah, but. So I have three yeah buts. I got three yeah buts. It's really important that you hear them, because I just told you something that's true. I just told you, because Christ died, because he beat death, we now can live. And so we can go and live. We can fan into flame those things by the mercy and grace of God. We can do this work. We can know who we are. We can be a part of the saints. Yeah, but, first yeah, but, is this. Yeah, but I suffer. Yeah, okay. Christ died on the cross. Fine. But I'm suffering. So how am I supposed to live a victorious life there? How is that supposed to be the case? Man, I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you had that yeah, but. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. Pause for a second. That's suffering. He's in jail. I've been to the jail. Horrible. In fact, if you were to read some of the Roman literature of the jail at that time, his feet actually never even touched the stone floor because of the varmint excrement in the jail. This is suffering. And by the way, I can go on. I read chapters in description of the conditions where he was, but I won't. His prisoner, but notice what it says next, but share in the suffering for the gospel by his power. What he's saying is, part of the ways that I reveal power is through the people who suffer. That's what he's saying. He's saying that, oh, if you want to see the power of God at work, look at the way Christians suffer. You go to any hospital room anywhere in the world with the most horrible circumstances, Christians suffer differently than the world. They just do. And if you've been in as many hospitals as I have, and if you've been in as many rooms as I have where people have died, or if you've been in as many rooms as I have where people are planning funerals, friends, Christians do it differently. They just do. They don't suffer like the world suffers. They don't suffer without hope. Now, they have just as much suffering as the world, but they don't have hopelessness in it. And so hear me. Like, we can live life victoriously because Jesus beat death. Yeah, but I suffer, and I'm going back with verse 8, but you don't suffer without purpose. It's the purpose of God to show his power through your suffering. Second, yeah, but. Here's one. Yeah, but, man, I'm so tired. I'm just tired. You know how many times I hear that? I love the word tired. It's like, hey, man, what's going on? How are you? Man, I'm good. I'm just tired. It's like, okay, just tired. Baseline, tired. Well, then, go with me to verse 6. I started with verse 6. We're about to get to our second sports illustration. Prepare yourself. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands. Tired requires a fanning of the flame. Have you guys ever been to like a college sports football game? Anybody been to a college football game? Anybody? Okay, good. You guys are unbelievably unresponsive. Like, I know, you're all tired. I get it. Everybody's tired. Totally get it. Okay, fine, whatever. All right, if you just envision with me a college football game, okay? So my family, we were Aggies. I try not to use proper nouns because then we have all kinds of stuff, right? Look, I know, look, see, this is what happens. Ron, I'm sorry. But this is what happens. You start using proper nouns, people hate you, okay? I got it. Other people love you, people hate you, it's too didactic. So we're at the A&M game, and here's the thing. So I'm not really a big football fan. My wife loves football. I like it when I'm there, only if they're winning. Jeff will tell you. And so, but let me tell you what's amazing about what they do at college football games. There's these things called hype videos. They put them on the big screens, and all of a sudden they start putting in this music. And I'm telling you, man. You can't even be, I mean, you're like a dead man if you don't want to stand up and be like, I like that music. And then what do? They start showing pictures of dudes running across the field and just, bam, just knocking somebody out. The crowd goes crazy. And so listen, I'm not even a sports guy, but I start standing up being like, man, I could do that. Lord knows I cannot do that. Man, throw that ball to me and see what happens. Like, oh, yeah, again, okay, yeah. Middle school right here. Yeah, that's good, yeah. Yeah, and so the music is going. They start replaying history of things. And it's not even all the good stuff. It's not even like the best touchdowns or the best whatever. No, what happens is they start playing the game, and then they show, like, losing scores. And then their head's down, and the whole crowd's like, no, never again. Dun, 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 dun. Right? Guys, you feeling this with me? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to sweat. It's a hype video. That's what it is. It's a hype video. And I mean, you could, if unless you're a dead man walking, you're thinking, oh, this place is on fire. This place is on fire. And I'm telling you, every time I think about this concept of fanning the flames, man, that is what is happening. We are subject to, we want to worship. We want to worship something. We want to be a part of something. And when God's people start singing, what I'm hearing in my ears and what's in my heart is, dun, 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 all of a sudden it's like prophets of Baal and Elisha and fire from heaven. It's like, oh, he will. Oh, he'll do it. I was there. I was on Mount Tabor. I saw where the prophets of Baal came through, and fire came down from heaven and licked it all, the whole thing up. I saw it. The Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan. David and Goliath. I mean, notice what happens when God's people look back on their history. When God's people look back on their history, let alone Jesus Christ on the cross, dark day, risen from the grave, watch out. The gates of hell will not overcome, the Bible says. And so what's my point? If you're tired, remember the promises of God. If you're tired, look back at your journals. God did this. God said he would do this and he did it. Look at this. Look where he was faithful here. Look at his promises made and kept here. Look back and see what he did. That's what Israel does. That's what Christians do. That's why we read these texts. That's why we make fun of Paul with a viper on his hand, shaking it into the fire, and them saying, well, clearly he's a god. It's a hype video, friends. That's what this is. We're remembering our history and the sounds of the saints in worship. In fact, I was sitting in the place that I get ready before service. It's a conference room. And I'm sitting in the conference room, and I'm just kind of pacing, listening to God's people sing. And I'm just kind of pacing the floor, because right before it's time for me to preach, I feel like I'm about to explode, so I have to do something. And so, you know how like it's like toothpaste just about to be squeezed out of a tube. Thank you. It's not as easy as you think it is. Yeah, like just boom, right? And so I'm doing that, and then and a member comes in and says, what are you doing? And I was like, man, I'm trying to calm down and hype myself up. John Wesley says, he says, the goal of the preacher is to put all the kindling together, beg God to light him on fire, and let men and women watch a man burn on fire. And so I'm sitting there just listening to the praises of the saints. Usually it's the song Oceans, and I'm usually singing it as loud as I can to everybody's enjoyment around me. And if you are tired, yeah, but I'm tired. Friends, from verse 6, fan into flame what God has done, who he is. You have to hear, like, it's amazing. One of the most depressed, brilliant people I've ever spent time with. I just remember him saying, there's nothing you can say to me that's going to change the way my heart feels. He was a pastor. He was brilliant. And this saint who I paired him with, it's like, hey, man, you've got to work with this guy. This guy has just fallen apart. And he was a pastor at the church we were. And it was like, you've got to pair this guy together. He said, I'm not going to say anything to him. There's nothing I can say to him that's going to change his heart. Nothing. He's too smart. He's got a response for everything. But there's something that he cannot defend against. And I was like, what? What is it? And he says, worship music of God's people praising. And I'm telling you, this guy would go to this guy's house in Highland Village, Texas. I'll never forget it. And the first time, he's like, this is the silliest thing in the world. I'm just sitting here listening to people worship. He's like, let's keep doing it. A couple of months of that, he was on his knees with tears, begging God to visit him again. Friends, if you're tired, then remember and listen and be about God's people. Third, yeah, but my plans are not working. I hear this a lot. Yeah, but my plans, it's not working according to plan. My job's not working according to plan. My family's not working according to plan. My marriage is not working according to plan. The lack of a marriage is not working according to plan. Yeah, but my plans are not working. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. His purpose. And so you might say, man, but you don't know how bad my job is. I said, but he does. Yeah, but you don't know like how difficult this thing is in my life. I was like, he does. Yeah, but come on. Do you see it? Friends, he sees perfectly. It's the most satisfying thing in the world to be people's pastor and then come to me and say, oh man, but this thing is so horrible. You can't possibly understand it. And I literally will say, you're right. Thank God I can point you to Jesus Christ, who sees it perfectly. Even if I was to know perfectly, how unsatisfying is that? What am I going to do? Nothing. But he sees it perfectly. So the first, but I suffer. Yeah, but I'm tired. Yeah, but my plans aren't working. And then the last point of application. Okay, fine. How do I do it? Let's just say for a second that I yield to that. Okay, fine. But how do I go about doing this? Well, the answer is in verse 14 of our text. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's the answer. Yeah, but where do I find that? Sit in a chair. Pause to the degree you're able your heart and invite the Holy Spirit to lead you. That sounds too easy. Oh, friend, it is. If God wanted to make it complicated, he would have. And let's be honest, being God, he sure could have. But being God, he condescended by sending Jesus. He condescended to a language we could understand. He condescended with a text that was written in language we can understand. He made it easy because he's infinitely complex. And if you just find yourself tired, suffering, your plan's not working, then just find a chair, preferably one more comfortable than these. But find a chair, sit, and say, Lord, even if it's just this prayer, Lord, this seems so silly, so silly. That pastor said just to sit in a chair and just say this, Holy Spirit, change me, lead me, open doors for me, bring me a friend, bring me a mentor, bring me a member of this church, bring me a life group, bring me someone to help me. And friends, he will. He just will. Like, I don't mean, like, if you come to the church, this is your first time, or if you come to the church and this is your last time, that could literally be the last advice or counsel I give you, and I would not worry about you. I literally would not. To be indwelled by the Spirit of God for thousands of years has been what is necessary and good for God's people. It just is. I mean, we are meeting even now, people in India right now who have never even thought about the person of Jesus. And they are having dreams that Jesus Christ came to them saying, hey, go to this church in this city. There's a church in that city? Go to this church in that city. Who do you think that is? That's the Holy Spirit that is doing that. There are people all over the place. I met a few even in this most recent trip where God is just revealing himself to them. You don't think the activity of God is bigger than the evangelical church in the United States? Friends, put that in your hype video, because he is. Now, as I pray and as I call the band up, let us pray that God would do a work in us in this way. Father, we remember the point of this passage. We remember that Jesus Christ, who abolished death from verse 10 and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, may we remember the gospel. What a joy that Eggberg is about to come up and we're about to enjoy the Lord's Supper to celebrate again and to remember again the gospel. That Jesus Christ shed his blood to give us access to God and life. He beat death, and because he beat death, we have life. Praise God. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. If you have your communion elements, go ahead and get them and open up the bread part first. You know, each week we gather as a body of believers, as a family, and we get to celebrate communion, the ordinance of communion, the Lord's Supper. So I was doing this a couple of days ago, I was asking myself, why do we take communion? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why do we take communion? You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Jesus himself, in the breaking of the bread and eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, twice said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We just heard that preached just a second ago. Do this in remembrance of me. So by taking the bread and drinking of the cup, we remember Jesus. We remember the great cost he paid for us on our behalf. He died on a cross. He paid the ultimate price for us that we might be redeemed to the Father. We remember the shed blood of Jesus. The shed blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. Amen. And then we remember the resurrection of Jesus, that it conquered death. And in doing so, he gives us as believers the assurance of eternal life. Eternal life. So as Christ was gathered with his disciples in the upper room, celebrating Passover and celebrating a meal together, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Family, let us eat together. If you would open the juice part of your communion element. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Family, let us drink together. Let us pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Lord, that we can pause right now and remember what you have done for us. We memorialize what you've done for us. We look back on the cross. We look back on the resurrection. And we give thanks, Lord, that what you have done for us, that you have given us the assurance of eternal life, that you've given us the assurance of washing our sins away, and you've given us assurance of new life in you. We bless you and we thank you. We give you thanks. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.